1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning for the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll be reading verses 24 through 27. If you found 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you'll please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. I'll be reading verses 24 and 26. If you'll read along with me, verses 25 and verse 27. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the reading of God's Word. Thank you for what we've heard and what we've sang already this morning. We pray that you be with our preacher. Bless the message, Lord. I pray you prepare our hearts to listen for what is to be said. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would move in the service. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for that good song. Good to have Emily's mom. I didn't recognize her. We did on Wednesday night. Mrs. Ross was here as well, but this Sunday, it's her first Sunday with us. Always good to have Mrs. Kathy Ross in the service. And Emily's mom, so good to have her today. And a beautiful song. Amen. Beautiful. Also now, this is Amanda Gardner's last Sunday. I want to be sure to mention that again tonight. It's the time of the year where some of our students from high school and former returning college students go back to school, with some of them leaving over the next several weeks. And this is Amanda's first year away to college, going to Heartland Baptist Bible College down in Oklahoma City. And so you be sure and speak with her, wish her well. She's a good girl. I appreciate Amanda. Thank God for her. Got a good testimony. Now, she's here this morning, but I said all those things. And she's someplace. Okay, she's probably over in teen church singing over there or nursery. So she might be outside smoking a cigarette. I don't know. But anyway, I doubt it. Her purse is here. Okay, well, then she left her camels in her purse. She can't have them there. So, but anyway, I'm just joking, folks. Okay, it's all right. So I'm just joking, all right? But Amanda's a good girl, and I thank God for her and look forward to what the Lord's going to do for her. She's a sweetheart, so you be sure and greet her and wish her well as she goes off to school. Verse number 25, brother. We read with Brother Bragg there just a minute, actually 24, the very end of the verse. So run that ye may obtain. I want to talk about running to win. Running to win. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you today for the privilege to have church. It's been a good service. I appreciate the good music, my. Just the good old hymns of the faith, and then, Lord, to hear a blessed special like that, good choir song. So now, God, we come to preaching. Pray that you'll please help us. Please touch my lips, my mind, my thought, Lord. Help me in these moments to be a blessing. And, God, help us to run to win. You saved us, and you didn't save us just to sit or stand to watch. You saved us to run. Help us to run to win in the Christian life. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. The 2012 Olympic Games held in London for the last couple of weeks, they end today. I don't know how many of you have caught some of the games. I have enjoyed watching a little of the competition. I've not seen as much as I would like to watch, just for sake of just time purposes. I remember as a boy when the Winter and Summer Olympics were held in the same calendar year. You remember that? They started off with the Winter Olympics, and of course in the winter months, and then when the summer months came, they'd have the Summer Olympics in the same calendar year. Different cities. I remember 1968 sticks out in my mind because that's when those fellas won that race and gave the Black Power salute down in Mexico City in the Summer Olympics. And the Winter Olympics were in Grenoble, France that year. And it was once every 4 years. You had to wait 4 years to see Olympic Games. 4 years. Now they've staggered the Winter and Summer Olympics, and so they come more often. We get to see the Olympic Games, and then 2 years later, the Summer Games, and then 2 years later, the Winter Games, and so forth. And it's an enjoyable. I enjoy it. I really do. The most important part for me is to see that the United States come out on top as far as the medal count goes, all right? I'm sorry if that bias offends you. If I'm bleeding through red, white, and blue, I can't help it, all right? But I'm anxious to see the U.S. win it. And for a while there, it concerned me. We were neck and neck with China. It seemed like we couldn't get over the hump. We got over the hump one day, and then we fell back. But when I checked last night, it looks like we got a comfortable lead. We got a 15-medal lead on China as of last night. There were 44 gold, 29 silver, and 29 bronze for a total of 102, and China came in with 87. We were ahead in every category. We were ahead in gold and silver and bronze. Say, oh, you ought not feel that way. In fact, I don't think they even ought to give medals. Everybody just ought to be the same. No winners, no losers. You're sick. Man, you got to have a winner and a loser even in tiddlywinks, buddy. And I'm not kidding, honestly. But anyway, we're on top, and I don't know that there's that much more competition left to lose the medal count. And so I was glad to see that and enjoyed it. Paul, in the New Testament, he referenced athletics often in his writings. Now, they're not his writings, they're Holy Ghost writings, but they came through the Apostle Paul, and Paul was the chosen pen and enjoyed athletics. He must have been interested in the games that were conducted back then. I did a message here one time, and I broke down the games that took place back in the first century after Christ's birth and death and resurrection. And I'm not going to do that this morning, but there were several different kinds of games from which we get our Olympic Games today. That's where they started, all the way back in Bible days here. And in this chapter of 1 Corinthians, he writes to the church at Corinth about racing, about running a race, and running in particular. And I've enjoyed some of the track and field events. And I'll tell you what, those Jamaicans, they got it down, buddy. They have got it down. But anyway, I've enjoyed watching some of the track and field events. And here in the chapter, Paul applies racing, running the race, to the Christian life. And I want to talk about that this morning. Running the race, you know, you can learn a lot about the Christian life from athletics. I think you can go overboard with sports like you can go overboard with anything else. And truly, our society worships sports. It really does. And it grieves me that sports has displaced God on Sunday. Everything, when I was a boy, you didn't have that much on Sunday. But buddy, we fight in the bus ministry. You know what we're fighting right now? It's football on Sunday. Already started with these little guys, getting them out on Sunday, on practicing and so forth. But anyway, there's a lot of things you can learn from athletics as it pertains to the Christian life. And Paul says some things here about the running to win that I want to talk to us about this morning. First of all, notice verse number 24 talks about the course. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Now, Paul asked the question, "Know ye not?" Now, that shows that in the Corinthian, the Corinthian people were well aware of the games that were conducted back in their day. Paul said, "Hey, you know what this is like? It's like the Olympic Games. It's like the Isthmian Games. That's what this is like. And you know that when they enter that race, they run it to win. They get in the race and they all run. They got their course set out before them and they all run." It was something that these people fully understood. Everybody, Paul said, that enters the race runs the course. No one enters the race just to stand and watch everybody else run. Can you imagine? I don't know if you've seen any of the track and field events. That old boy Bolt out of Jamaica, he's fast. He's fast. And I believe it was their relay team from Jamaica set a world record in the 4x100. Fast, boys. But if you saw the start of it, you know, on those sprints, well, they get up there and, you know, they're getting their muscles loose and they're getting themselves worked up and loose, you know, and they're getting their breathing down and all you see them do it. And then they get those blocks, you know, they got those blocks for their feet there. And then the voice comes over the intercom, the PA system, "Set." And they get up in their stance and then pow, that gun sounds and man, they're off. They're off running. Now, can you imagine somebody getting in place, they've worked and trained and paid the price to go to the Olympic Games and their event is finally being held and they're all dressed in uniform, ready to go, and they're at the race and they're in the starting block there and the voice says set and they get in their position and the gun pow and they just stand up and watch everybody else run. Can you imagine that? You can't imagine that because that's never happened. I don't suppose it's ever happened. I've never seen it happen. If it did happen, everybody would wonder what everybody else, you'd lose focus on who's running and all your attention would be on the one guy. What's he doing? What's he standing there for? He should be running this race. Now, can you imagine that? Look, when the gun sounds, they all take off because they all want to win. They all want the gold. Or in those days, in Paul's days, it was the crown. And look at what Paul says. He says in verse number 24 at the end of it, "So run that ye may obtain." What he's saying to the Christians in Corinth is, "Hey, Christian, run." He's saying, run. The gun has sounded. The race has started. Now, man, run. Get with it. Go. And run so that you may win. Now, listen. The gun sounded when you and I got saved. You say, "Oh, no, preacher. No, no. I got saved, but I didn't enter into a race." Oh, yes, you did. Yes, you did. Well, as soon as you get saved, you're entered into the race. Your name's in. You got a number. You got a course to run, and you should be at the starting blocks when you get saved. And after the gun sounds, friend, you get saved. You should take off running. Take off running. And friend, know it or not, you want to win that crown. Yes, you do. You want to win that crown. Hold your finger here in 1 Corinthians 9 and turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and let's look at a very familiar verse. If you're getting used to your Bible, it's in the back of the Old Testament, near the end of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12. It's a large book, got 13 chapters as far as books go at the end of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. Paul's talking here. They think Paul wrote Hebrews. And look at what he said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Now, I want you to notice the pronouns that he uses in this verse. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." You see that, friend? We, us, 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 us. When you and I read those words, you know who it's referring to? Us, okay? That's who it's referring to. So I wonder who Paul's talking about there. Paul's talking about everybody, every Christian who was alive when he wrote these words. And Paul is talking about every Christian who is alive and reads them today. Jesus Christ has not yet come for His people. He is still waiting in heaven. He has not yet received the go-ahead from God the Father to go get His bride. So folks, you know what you and I need to be doing in this Christian life? Running. Running. Run the race. Run the race. Who should run the race? Us. Who should run the race? You know who Paul was talking to? Paul was talking about himself and me. You know who Paul was talking to? He was talking about himself and Brother Bragg. When Brother Bragg reads the verse, he's talking to Brother Bragg. When Brother Hanson reads the verse, he's talking to Brother Hanson. When you read the verse, he's talking to you. Why do we always read the Scripture and wonder who he's talking to? He's talking to us. He says, let us run. Let us. That's me and you. That's you and him. That's me and him. All of us that are saved. Run the race. Now, you entered it the moment you got saved. When you got saved, the gun sounded, pow. And at the sound of the gun, you take off running and run so that you will obtain or win. You say, Pastor, I'm not very fast. I'm an awkward runner. Guess what? Me too. I'm awkward whatsoever. My wife has laughed at my walking style for years. She says she never has to try to pick me out of a crowd of people. All she's got to do is watch how I don't walk. I clop. I just clop. And I don't know why my feet turn out. When I was a boy, I had those shoes with that bar between, that pulled my feet in. And I don't know if I had, I don't know, blame it on my parents, I guess. That's what it is, right? All right. But they got to blame it on somebody. But my feet go out like this. And if I try to turn my feet in normal, it's just difficult to walk. I clop. My feet are flat as pancakes. Flat as pancakes. That's like saying flat as Northern Illinois. Flat as Northern Illinois, right? Just as flat as... I can't run. I can't jump. I played basketball. 6'3". I should be able to dunk. I was happy to touch the rim because I can't jump. White men can't jump. You know that, all right? And I got flat feet. I can't get up off the ground. I got trouble with that. I never won a race. Never won a race. We'd have races in school when I was a boy. Races in a high school race. I never could get it. My brother ran. Tim. Oh, he was lickety-split. He ran as part of the relay team. The one that hands the baton off. One guy runs, hands the baton off. Next guy runs, hands the baton. He was like the third leg on the relay team. He was fast. He played fullback, tailback in football. He was fast. But not me. I was as slow as a turtle. Just the way it was. You say, well, that's the way I am. I'm not fast. Well, I got some good news for people who are like me this morning. The race of the Christian life is not about speed. It's not about how fast you can run. The race of the Christian life is just staying at it. One more stride, one more leap, one more stretch, one more stride, one more step. Doesn't matter how fast. No. In fact, doesn't even matter how far. What matters is you just keep on running. Just keep on running. Here's what the Scripture says in Ecclesiastes 9. Here's what the wise man said. Listen to what he said. In verse 11, he said, I returned and saw under the sun that the race, there it is not to the swift. But time and chance happeneth to them all. The wise man said, I have observed something about life. Not about running on the track, but I've learned something about life. The race of life is not about for the one who's the fastest. Not about to the one who's the quickest. The race of life is like this. It's to the one who stays at it. Because time and chance or opportunity will come to everybody. You see, here's the great thing about the Christian life race. This race can be won by each and every one of us. The Christian life race is not to the fastest, but time and opportunity or chance is available to all of us. Hey, can I tell you this morning? The only way you won't win is if you quit running. That's the only way you won't win. You say, well, I don't know how far I'll get. Not about distance. It's about direction. Said that for years. Some people pride themselves in the distance they covered in the Christian life. But you know what? They quit covering any distance and actually started going back the other direction. Yes, sir. It's not about distance. It's about direction. The only way You and I don't win in the race that is the Christian life is if we quit. Can you imagine a race where there's no physical injury, no reason for quitting? A guy's stretching it out, maybe on the third lap of four laps around the track, and he just decides, you know what, I'm tired, I'm done, this is it, no more. He just stops. Can you imagine? No pulled hamstring. He doesn't trip over anybody, no groin injuries whatsoever. He just stops and walks off the track. He's not going to win. What in the world's wrong with that guy? And the truth of the matter is, friend, the only way you and I don't win in this race is if we quit. Now, understand that you are in a race. It's a race that you can win because it's not about how fast you are, how fast you can grow, how far you can leap, how long your stride is. It's just about you running and running and running and running and just don't quit running. You can win the race. I'm talking about the Christian life course. Since you're running, run to win. Don't quit. Stay at it. Stay at it. Don't quit. Now, that's the course. Second of all, I want to talk about this for a few minutes this morning. I want to talk about the competition. The competition. Look what he says in verse number 26. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9. And look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 26 and 27. He says, Paul now saying, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now listen, I'm talking about the competition. This race is different than races at the Olympics, because at the Olympics you are competing against others. Now don't get me wrong, I love competition. Like I said earlier, I am okay with having winners and losers. Our politically correct society today, then you want to have losers. We want to play a football game and just play it. Have no winning and no losing. That's sickening. Play a baseball game, have nobody win or lose. Just play the game. You know, I like what Vince Lombardi said. I can't remember what he said, but I liked it. Amen. There's something about winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. That's what he said. That's the truth. That's the honest truth. I like competition. I like it. I don't mind winners and losers. In my way of thinking, everything is made more fun if it can be done competitively. Everything. If you can enter some kind of competition, it's more fun. But when it comes to the Christian life, now don't miss this, we are not in competition against others. But that doesn't mean we don't have a competitor. You know who the competitor is for me? You're looking at him. What? Oh, yeah. You know who the competitor is for you? You. And that's what Paul was saying in these two verses. Paul was saying, my biggest competition in my race comes from myself. That's not true about the Olympic Games. Man, when that guy gets in that block, he knows that he's in lane 5. He knows that in lane 4 and in lane 6 and in lane 3 and lane 7 and lane 2 and lane 8 and lane 1, there are other men or women, as the case may be, who have trained and worked and practiced and lifted weights. And they're all, and for days, for months, for years, they've all trained to be at this spot. And he knows that his competition is lined up against him. But brother, when it comes to the Christian life, listen, my competition is not Caleb Hansen. My competition is not John McAnoo or Scott Williams. My competition is not Chuck Campbell. My greatest competition comes from Terry Angel. It comes from me because myself doesn't want to pay the price to win. Myself doesn't want to pay. I'm talking about my old natural Adamic self that I was born with. It doesn't want to pay the price. I want to tell you something, friend. Get it out of your mind that you can't win the race because of your husband. Get it out of your mind that you can't win the race because of your wife. Get it out of your mind that you can't win the race because of your parents or because of your finances or because of your grandpa or because of your great uncle second removed on your third cousin's side. No, no, no. Your competition is not coming from them. Your competition is coming from you. It's coming from you. And that's what Paul said. He said, I've got to keep my body under. I've got to keep myself under control. No, the Olympic competitor has to defeat the desires of his or her body. Notice what he said in verse number 26. I therefore shall run, not as one that beateth, certainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. Paul says, me, my body, my flesh. That's my greatest competition. And he said, I have to bring it into subjection. You know, for an Olympic runner or wrestler or whatever the case is, swimmer, the body has appetites that must be mastered if the competitor is going to win the crown. An Olympian has to master their diet. They have to master their sleep habits. They have to master their time to make sure that they train properly in the training regimen. When the competitor's body screams, I want to, they have to yell back, no. When the competitor's body screams, I don't want to, they have to yell back, go. You see, friend, the greatest competition comes from me, against me. And the greatest competition for you comes from you, against you. Champions never follow the dictates of their physical impulses. The champion's physical impulses are mastered and controlled by the champion's desire to win. I want to finish. I want to run. I don't want to quit. And I know that my competition is me. The old flesh in me doesn't want to read the Bible. The old flesh in me doesn't want to pray. And the old flesh in me doesn't want to go to church. And the old flesh in me doesn't want to live clean and holy. The old flesh in me doesn't want to tell the truth. It wants to lie. You know what that is? That's competition. That's all competition. Trying to slow us down, trying to knock us out of the race, trying to sideline us. The greatest competition you and I will face comes from ourselves. And that's exactly what Paul, you know what Paul was saying here? He said, I have to give myself a black eye. I have to give myself a black eye. Now he's not talking physically, literally. He didn't stand in the mirror and say, okay, Paul, here's what you deserve today. Pow. Alright? What he's saying is I have to stay on top of myself. I have to pound myself down. I have to push myself down. I understand the involvement of the Holy Spirit. I understand dying to self and living under the Spirit. I understand that this can't be accomplished without the precious help and ministry and work of the Holy Spirit, friend. But I want to tell you something. You and I have something to do with it. We have to make sure that we yield ourselves to the proper motivations. We deny ourselves the improper. I'm talking about lust. When it comes to lust, been talking about out of 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians 5 the last few Sunday nights before Brother Murphy was here. And I want to tell you something, friend. I talked about fornication. I talked about the capability of it the first Sunday night. I talked about the capability of it, and I talked about the availability of it. And in that message, I said anybody's capable. And everybody's capable. Sometimes you preach that and the looks you get, it's kind of like, oh, not me. I'm going to tell you something. You're the prime candidate. Prime candidate. I'm going to tell you something. When the old, and you think, friend, well, you for us, let's talk to us men just for a minute, that this is going to go away. I'm sorry. That's not how God made us. It's not going away. The temptation to look at things you shouldn't look at. See things you shouldn't see. That's not going away. Well, when I get to be 50, well, I've been there 5 years ago. It's not going away. It's how God made a man. Brother, you got to stay on top of that thing. Stay on top of yourself. Stay on top of that thing. Beat it down through the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Say no. Deny yourself. I'm talking about the champion masters the physical impulses. And he masters those through the help of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about lust. I'm talking about laziness. I'm talking about temptations, testings. All of these things come against us in this race. But the champion has his eye or her eye on the prize. And they don't want to get knocked out of the race. And they understand that their biggest, strongest, my biggest and strongest and nearest competitor is me. And your biggest and your strongest and your nearest competitor is you. And Paul's biggest and nearest and closest competitor was Paul. And that's why he said, I'm not worried about what Timothy's doing. I'm not worried about what Luke's doing. I'm not worried about what John Mark's doing. I'm worried about Paul. That's where my competition comes from. It comes from me. It comes from my old flesh. who doesn't want to pay the price, brother. Again, champions never follow the dictates of their physical impulses. Champions' physical impulses are mastered and controlled by the champion's desire to win. In this course, in this race, your biggest competitor is going to be you. In my race, in my course, my biggest competitor is going to be me. Going to be me. When you shave that face in the morning, fellas, when you do that hair in the morning, ladies, and you look into that mirror, you're looking into the face of the biggest competitor you got. That's the honest truth. That's what Paul's saying here. So you got the course and you got the competition. I want to finish this morning on the subject of the crown. Look at verse 25. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Every man, he says, that strives for the mastery is temperate, self-control. He got to live in moderation, self-control. And look what he says. They do that to obtain a crown, a corruptible crown. What's corruptible mean? It means fading away. It means disintegrating. Now look, in Paul's day, they didn't give out gold and silver and bronze. In Paul's days, they gave out crowns. They gave out crowns. They gave out crowns of olive, made out of olive branches in some of the games. Some of the games, they gave out pine branches and needles. In some games, they gave out apple, little twigs off of apple trees with the leaves on them. In some games, they gave garland, and they would intertwine that. You've seen the pictures. You've seen that. You've seen the pictures on the Greek gods' heads, those statues. They had those crowns. Garland and leaves and twigs and branches. You know what happens to those crowns? They don't last forever. The leaves wither. And they turn from green to brown. If they stay long enough, they finally disintegrate into powder. And those twigs and branches become brittle. And they snap. And they're finally just a pile of rubble. And they take them and they throw them away. They don't last forever. Yeah. Those athletes trained, disciplined themselves to run. Now watch this. And win a crown that would eventually corrupt. Eventually corrupt. You say, well, nowadays it's a lot different because, man, those things are really valuable, made out of gold and silver and bronze. Well, not so fast. No, you know, to the athletes, the medals are priceless. But as far as the worth from the raw materials, have you looked into that? The gold medals today that those athletes are winning over in the Olympic Games in London, they're worth about $644. That's a good sum of money, but when you think about it, now stop, whoa. For 4 years. Some cases eight. Some cases 12. Because 4 years ago in Beijing, they finished second. They said, we want to win. 4 years before that, they didn't even qualify. In some cases, for 12 years. 12 years of their life, now watch me, for a crown that's worth, for a piece of gold, is $644. Last time I looked on the internet, an ounce of gold was selling for $1,620. This is $644. The silver medals are worth $330, and those bronze medals are worth $4.70. Four years of your life for a $4.70 medal. Folks, are you with me this morning, huh? Yeah. Now look, you're saying they're cheap. I'm not saying they're cheap. But I'm saying as far as raw material goes, they just aren't that valuable. A lot of folks in this room got a paycheck over the last couple of weeks that was worth more than the gold medal. You work 5 days for it. They trained for 4 years. Get one at $644. Now, I'm not saying it's cheap. But I am saying they train and they deny themselves for a medal that will, it's really not worth a whole lot of money as far as raw material goes. And over time, guess what those medals do? They tarnish. They fade away. Fade away. So, man, what's the worth of it then? What's the worth? What's it worth? Well, you know what makes those medals valuable to the athlete? I don't miss this. Where they receive them and from whom. They receive them at the Olympic Games. That's the pinnacle. And they receive them from the International Olympic Committee, the people who set it all up. That's what makes those things so valuable to the athlete, and yet they are corruptible, they tarnish. Now, Paul says in the Christian life, we run to obtain not just a crown that in a few years will tarnish or fade away, but we run to obtain an incorruptible crown, a crown that will not fade away, that will not tarnish, that will never diminish in value. That really is not what excites me about it. What excites me about it is the same thing that excites the Olympic athlete. It's where you get it, who you get it from. It's where you get it and who you get it from. You say, where do we get it? Oh, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to show you. Here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Quickly, turn over there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's where we get it and from whom we get this crown. This is what makes it valuable, friend. That athlete runs and is happy to finish, you know, out of how many athletes in third place and get the bronze medal that's worth $4.70, but they're still thrilled to get it. They put it in their mouth and bite it. Arr. Yeah. Thrilled to get it because they got it at the Olympic Games. That means they were the third best in the world. And they got it from the International Olympic Committee. Now, Paul said in verse number six, he said, I am ready to be offered for the time, and the time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to go to heaven. By the way, that's what heaven is. That's what death is for a child of God. Death is just a departure from this world to the next. Amen. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have, here it is, finished my course. I finished the race. I kept the faith. He didn't say if he came in first, second or third, he finished. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You see, Paul said, I am ready to go. I've finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up. My reward is in heaven. This crown is in heaven. And you know who's going to hand me the crown? The Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give it to me. And this is what makes it so wonderful. Okay, it's great that it doesn't fade away. It's great that it is not, it's incorruptible. But the greatest of all is where I get it and who gives it to me. I get it in heaven and Jesus gives it to me. Yeah? And when He gives it to you, you notice something. What is that in the palm of His hand? Looks like a wound. It is. He's got one in the other palm as well. And He's got one in both feet as well. Because the Bible tells us that the body of Jesus Christ to this day bears the wounds of the nails that were driven there as He hung on Calvary. And when He hands you the crown because you finished, has nothing to do with first, second, third, 150th. You finished! You finished. You finished. And He hands you the crown. You see the wound in His hand. You look up into His face and what's that on His brow? What are those marks? Around the brim of His crown, the crown of His head. What are those marks? You know what those are? They're thorn marks. You know why they're there? Because He wore a crown. He wore a crown. But His crown was not an apple twig or an olive leaf branch or some garland or pine needle. His crown was thorns driven deep into His brow, blood streaming down His face and over His ears as those crown, that crown of thorns was smashed onto his head and beaten on there by the sticks of the Roman soldiers. He wore a crown. And you and I have the privilege of being in the race and finishing the race because He wore a crown of thorns for us. You know, the first time you find thorns mentioned, it's in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. They're not in Genesis 1. They're not in Genesis 2. But they are in Genesis 3. You know what else is in chapter 3 of Genesis? Sin. Disobedience. Sin. And those thorns, my friend, were a part of the curse of sin that came into this world when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And isn't it, you think it's a coincidence that they put a crown of thorns on Him? Symbolic of the curse? When they could have put pine or garland or apple or olive or date palm, they put thorns on the brow of Jesus. They didn't know what they were doing. It was all in the symbolic plan of God because Jesus wore that crown of thorns, a sign of the curse of sin, to the cross and died and shed His blood there to take away the curse of sin out of this world. To remove it. Take it away. Put it as far as the east is from the west someday. And bless God, when you come to Jesus and get saved, you are freed from the curse of sin. And one of these days, this very planet is going to be freed from the curse of sin. And that includes thorns because Jesus took the crown to the cross. Y'all with me this morning? Yes. When you look up in that face someday, you're standing there humbly before Him. You look to receive the crown from that hand that has a wound in it because He was nailed to the cross. And you look up into that face and you see those marks on the brow of the precious Lord Jesus Christ. And you realize, man, He wore a crown. And He wore a crown for me. He took my sin to the cross and nailed the curse of my sin to the tree. And there it is now put away forever. And I was able to be a child of God, born into the family of God, able to walk through and enjoy the eternal life in heaven and a mansion and a harp and a crown, as the song says. And glory to God, I can enter into this place because of the crown that Jesus wore and the death that He died. And friend, I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to come to that place in the judgment and have no crown. Well, you're saved. I'm glad you're saved. But somehow when the gun sounded, you didn't take off. Come on into the joys of heaven. I hope you have a great eternity. I don't know about you. I don't want that. No, no. I want to finish. I want to finish right. I want to finish as strong as God allows me to be. I want to cross the finish line. I want the crown so I can get it in heaven from His hand. And then later on in the book of Revelation, I'll have time to go there now. But you know what we do with those crowns? We cast them at His feet. Because we're not worthy to wear them. We're nothing without Him. He told us that. Without me, ye can do nothing. We take them off. I'm not sure we'll even be brazen enough to put them on our heads. I'll receive it from His hand and put it right back at His feet. And like the songwriter said, eternity's greatest privilege will be casting our crowns at His feet. Because He wore the most important crown. Oh, yeah. He wore the most important one. How are you doing this morning? Are you running? Hey, Pastor, I'm out of breath. I'm struggling. I'm waiting for my second wind. If you keep at it, you'll be waiting for your 48th wind. It's not how fast. It's not how far. It's your running. Run and run. run and run and run and don't quit and run. And your biggest competition comes from you. So you keep denying yourself, having the Holy Spirit empower you, and you keep running and you keep running. And one of these days, that crown, which you will lay back at His feet. That'd be a glorious day. Amen and amen. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Thank you for listening. Let me ask a couple questions before we pray. The Olympic Games, kind of the talk of what's happening, maybe these last couple of weeks. Maybe you've watched it. Maybe you've seen them stand on the podium and with the medal around their neck as their country's flag is raised and their country's anthem is played. You've seen the smile, the tears on the athletes' faces because they won. Would you like to win? I would like to win. Pastor, you just got to keep running. It's not about first, fastest, furthest. It's about finishing. Pastor, pray for me. Sometimes I feel like I lose my breath. Sometimes I feel I can feel the competition from within me saying quit. I can feel it. I know what you're talking about this morning. My greatest competition is not my parents, my children, my spouse. I can feel it coming from within. Quit, quit, quit. Throw in the towel. Spirit of God spoke to my heart this morning. I want to run to win. That means finishing. Pray for me, Pastor. The Spirit of God spoke to my heart this morning. Would you slip your hand up wherever you sit? Yes, yes, amen. Yes, yes. That's wonderful. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. Amen. You may take your hands down. Wonderful. I'm with you. I want to run to win. It's not fastest. It's not first. It's not furthest. It's finishing. Maybe somebody's here this morning, to be honest, and say, Pastor, you know what? I got out of the race. I left the track. Today I want to get back in. I'm going to start running again. I started running recently. I don't want to quit. Pray for me. Spirit of God spoke to my heart this morning. Yes. Another hand. Anybody else? God bless you. Amen. Somebody else? Yes. Yes. Wonderful. Thank you. Praise God. But there's somebody here this morning say, Pastor, I'm not saved. Talk about the race and heaven someday and seeing Jesus. And you're not even sure you'll be there. You have no assurance in your heart that you'll stand before Him someday to receive that crown at the judgment seat. Are you not sure if you're going to heaven or hell? You're not sure about your eternal destiny whatsoever. That's okay right now, friend, but you don't want to die that way. Today you've got a chance to make sure, to know for certain. Be fixed in your heart and mind about salvation. Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know where I'm going when I die. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Somebody this morning like that, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. God bless you. Somebody else. Not sure I'm saved. Not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Just a moment, we're going to pray. When I pray, if you're not sure that you're saved, I hope that you'll leave your seat. Do it. Do it today. Leave your seat. Come right down to the man standing at the end of the aisle in front of you and say, I'm not sure I'm saved. He'll get a man if you're a man. He'll get a lady if you're a female. So now share from the Bible how to be saved. Oh, how important it is that you know where you're going when you die. Maybe there's somebody here this morning. I've been saved but not baptized since I've been saved. Pray for me. Somebody like that here today, saved but not baptized. God bless you. If you came to follow the Lord and believers' baptism today, you're ready to obey the Lord, step out. And that's the first part of the race after you get saved. Come on down right now. We'll get you ready. God bless you. That's wonderful. While we wait, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wouldn't delay my obedience to Christ. Step out and get baptized now. Obey the Lord. Make sure you're saved and get baptized. If you're here, you've been visiting the church, you know this is the place God wants you to become a member. You've talked to somebody on the pastoral staff about it, myself, Brother Caleb, somebody. Of course, it's a good time to join if the Lord wills. Heavenly Father, thank you for being a gracious, merciful God to us. When we take a break in the race, you allow us to get back in. Help us, Lord, to keep running. I pray for every hand that went up this morning. I pray that you'll encourage them by your grace to keep at it. Help us to see, oh God, that our greatest competition comes from within. Comes from within. And Lord, we must conquer that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, help us to yield to Him on a daily basis. Lord, you know the things in my life that compete against me. And you know the things in these people's lives who compete against that compete against them. You know them. Give us the victory, I pray. May under the Holy Spirit's control we master those things and go on to run victoriously for Jesus. Help us to finish. I pray for any that need to be saved. I pray for these that need to be baptized. I pray, oh God, you move in among us this morning and do a good work. For it's in Jesus' name.